Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the very word of God. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest that at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Amen. Thus far as reading God's word. Well, after a long pause in having a series on church government, we return to the Gospel of Luke today. And we pick up here where Jesus is led to the wilderness. And recall from the last time we were here in Luke chapter 3, we looked at his baptism. And then we looked at his genealogy. And recall that his baptism, there are all these people, a great multitude of people present. Regular people, religious leaders, Roman soldiers, all sorts of people were present at the Jordan, listening to John the Baptist preaching. When Jesus approached them, and then as John the Baptist baptized Jesus, there was a voice from heaven that everyone heard that said this, thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. And at that moment, all these people saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus Christ. There is an audible witness from heaven on who Jesus was. And there are all these people here on earth that witnessed all this transaction from the Father and the Spirit upon the Son. And then Luke pauses the history of our Lord to give us his genealogy in Luke 3, ending the genealogy with these words, Jesus, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And Luke here is telling us two extremely important truths that everyone who desires to be saved must believe in. First, that Jesus Christ is God. And second, that Jesus Christ himself did become a man, a physical descendant of the first man, Adam. To deny either truth is to deny the true God, which then condemns you to eternal punishment. To deny that Jesus is God and man condemns you to eternal punishment. And it is very dangerous when Christian theologians today run around trying to justify their PhDs denying that Adam truly existed. And they blow it off and they make up all these stories about Adam. Everything but that he truly existed as a man. To deny that removes this foundation we find here in the genealogy of Christ. That Jesus is a physical descendant of Adam and truly God. And as we unpack now Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, I want you to keep these two facts in mind throughout this exposition. That Jesus is God and is man in one person. That Jesus Christ has two natures. God and man in one person, without mixture, without change, without division, without separation, and without confusion. Very important to understand this. And it is hard to grasp, but the scriptures teach this. Today we'll look at two points. Briefly, we'll look at who is Satan. Because he's introduced for the first time in the Gospel of Luke here. And given our culture today, it's important that we look at who he is. Second, we're going to look at the temptations of Christ, which will be the bulk of the sermon. I don't want us to dwell too much upon the evil one, but we'll look at him briefly. Our passage, here we have the enemy coming for Christ. And Luke calls him the devil. In the Greek, the word is diabolos. And it means slanderer, deceiver, one who libels, one who is a false accuser. So devil means liar. Liar, deceiver. In Matthew chapter 4, which is the parallel passage to this one, Matthew doesn't call him the devil. He uses the word Satan. And the most likely reason is, just remember who they're writing for. Luke is writing for the Greek people. In the Greek, the more common term was devil, diabolos. Satan is actually a Hebrew word, transliterated into Greek. And Matthew is writing for the Jewish audience. So he's using Satan, which is more common among the Jews. We'll call the evil one Satan. And so Satan, Satanas in Hebrew, means adversary, one who withstands. Okay, so he is a liar, he is an accuser, he is an adversary. He is one who withstands. Now there is another name. He is also called Beelzebub. It's a Greek transliteration from the Hebrew for Baal-zebub. And this name is very different. It comes from the Aramaic. And in the Aramaic, it's a pun. It's a play on words, a mockery of the actual Philistine god in the Chaldean language, which the script is similar. And it was a Philistine god that was worshipped in Ekron. And in Aramaic, they kind of play with the word that the Philistines use for their god. And in Aramaic, Beelzebub means a god, the god of dung. Okay? And that's sanitized. In Hebrew, it is what you're thinking, if you're thinking it. In that Chaldean language, he is known, his name, he is the Lord of the Flies. Or of the house. Either one, Lord of the Flies or the house. So you can see how the play on words, especially Lord of the Flies, comes in with the Aramaic or the Hebrew. Now, this name, Beelzebub, appears only in 4 verses in the Old Testament and in 7 verses in the New Testament. Then there is only one instance in the Old Testament of another name, which is Lucifer, found in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It means light bearer, shining one, morning star. And it was also a name that was given to the king of Babylon. It was one of his titles. Lucifer was a title of the kings of Babylon. And the Hebrew word is actually Hallel. And the root word in the Hebrew comes from the word for boasting or to be made praiseworthy. Okay, so in the Hebrew, Lucifer is one who boasts, one who wants to be praiseworthy. Okay? This may be why Paul warns the Corinthians at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says this, he warns them, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Alluding to Lucifer, the word Lucifer. Because Satan is not this red-bodied horn thing with a pitchfork. Okay? He comes across as angel of light. Handsome. Beautiful. With sweet words. Cunning. Now, there is the word demon, or in the Greek, demonion. This Greek word, it's a Greek word. It's totally Greek. There's the closest equivalent is devil or Satan. The Greek word for demon means a being with divine-like power or an evil spirit. And if you compare Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 with the King James Bible and any other modern English translation, including the New King James, you will see that there's a distinction, because the King James never translates demonion as demon. It always translates as devil, even though it is its own Greek word. So here, the King James is not as accurate when it translates this word. It should be demon, because the Greek word is demonion. Whereas, diabolos is devil. So in that regards, the King James is not as accurate as it should be. And again, you can look it up, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. And you look it up in the Greek, and you can figure it out. Throughout the Word of God, beginning with Genesis, we see these definitions played out with regards to who the devil is. In Genesis, he proved himself to be a liar and a deceiver. In the next oldest book, namely Job, we learn that Satan is an accuser, that he withstands God and God's servants. And we also learn that he is a tempter. But remember, keep this in mind, brothers and sisters. The devil is a tempter, but he does not make you sin. When you sin, that's on you. The devil cannot make you sin. You can't say, the devil made me do it. No, that was all on you. Remember Genesis chapter 3. God says to Adam, Adam, why did you eat of the fruit? The woman made me do it. Woman, why do you eat of the fruit? The serpent made me do it. No. You made you do it. The devil tempts. That's all he can do. You can be tempted. Temptation itself, you're not guilty of it until you give in to it. Don't look for to skirt your responsibility of your own sin to someone else. To your wife, to your boyfriend, to your girlfriend, to your mother, to your father, to your siblings. When you sin, that's on you. It is on you. Not the devil, not anyone else. Now we see all these characteristics of these definitions on how he's identified throughout the scriptures. Now, why does it matter that I go through this with you? First of all, it matters because the Word of God teaches it. All these words are found in the scriptures. And as a minister of Christ, it is my responsibility that you are taught on who he is, what the scriptures teaches about him. And it is good for us to know who our enemy is, how he is characterized in the scriptures. Second, it matters to know who the enemy of our souls is, to identify him, to understand how he works, so that we are better alert and watchful against his many devices that he uses to attack God's people. And lastly, and parents, you appreciate this, or especially you who have older children, it is better to learn who our enemy is from the Word of God than from the world. Just like you teach your children. I'd rather teach my children the truth about X, Y, and Z than them learning it out in the streets. It is better for you to know who Satan is from the scriptures than figuring out who he is from the world. Because in the world, you're not going to get the correct picture of who the devil is. You're going to be deceived. Teenagers and young adults, I want you to listen carefully. Because you're at that stage where you're boastful, you're prideful, and you're arrogant about many things. The devil or Satan is no joke. And he is as real as you and I. He is way more powerful than any human being. You yourself cannot perform a jujitsu move on him and take him out. It's not going to happen. He is wiser and more cunning than you are. And he has been at war with God's people from the time of Adam. He knows every trick in the book. And he knows how to tempt and lead a person astray. Teens, young adults, the devil seeks to trick you first. Because as teens and young adults, again, tend to be more rebellious and easily given to Satan's devices when it comes to rebellion. And I know, because as a teenager myself, I got into the occult. I read the Satanic Bible cover to cover. I tried to perform black magic myself. I got into Satanism. I know. I tell you a lot. Some of you already know my testimony. You know what I've been through. But Jesus Christ delivered me from all of that wickedness. And he can deliver you from your rebellions as well. Now, adults as well need to be warned here to watch your teens from going into this area of darkness. Be aware what they're getting into. Because they like to hide things. They're at that stage where they're hiding things from you. And that's where the devil works. He works in hidden places. Yet adults, you are also not to ascribe more power to the devil than he really has. Let us all remember that Satan and his demons are fallen angels. Satan thought himself so much greater than all angels and greater than God himself that he sought to replace God. Satan and all the other angels that he deceived were then banished out of heaven by God. All this to say that Satan is a creature. He is a creature. He is limited to space. He is limited to where he can be. He is limited in every way. He is not omnipresent, meaning he is not everywhere at the same time. Satan is not here in Las Vegas and in China at the same time. Only God can be everywhere at the same time. Satan cannot. He is not omniscient, meaning he does not know everything either. He does not know everything. He doesn't. He knows more than us. He's been around longer, but he doesn't know everything. And all indications from the scriptures is that he can't even read your mind. He can't. Okay? And he's not omnipotent or all-powerful. In other words, he is not a second God. He is not this evil God in opposition to a good God. There is no yin-yang stuff here. Okay? He is not some other god. He is a fallen angel. That's it. Limited. There's only one true God. Satan is just a creature, a created being. But he is powerful. This is why he can, in his power, imitate wonders or miracles. Just as we read earlier with the magicians in Egypt. He can influence others. He can manipulate others. He can get around faster than humans. But remember, he is not a god. The world is under his influence, but he is not the ruler of the world. Christ is. Christ is. Always remember this. He is a murderer and he is a liar. And he can never be trusted in the slightest. How then do we resist him? Not by our might or our willpower, but by the word of God. And he will flee from us. And when you do resist him, do not boast that you resisted the devil. Because now you just played into his hand. And you will fall. You will fall. And much more may be said, but as we go through the Gospel of Luke and Luke reintroduces Satan again, we will speak about it even some more given its context. So let this be sufficient for now. And I don't want you to be intrigued or more curious than you should be regarding him. Because to go beyond this will lead you into wickedness. And that's what he wants. Don't look for secret knowledge. Don't look for the hidden things. Because all that leads you is to death. Stay away. Stay away. Second point, the temptations of Christ. Look at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here we are taught that after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descending upon him, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And this was to initiate the reason Jesus Christ came to earth, to fulfill the requirements of the law of God, which Adam broke. And to redeem the elect of God by paying the debt that they owe to God due to their sin that we can never pay off. And the word here for led is much more forceful. It's more like he was driven, directed, impelled to do it. Driven into the wilderness. He was a man on a mission, so to speak. And Christ went in there willingly. Now, we don't know which wilderness he went into. It's never named in the scriptures. Mark 1:13, however, adds one detail that neither Luke or Matthew tell us. It says this, very briefly, it's only one liner. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts. Okay? That's all Mark tells us about the temptation of Christ. But notice that. He was with wild beasts, which tells us even more. He was totally isolated. There was no humans around. There was no city, no town, no village. He was out there in the wilderness. Now, a few commentators have connected Psalm 63 as a psalm that ultimately speaks of Christ being in the wilderness and pursued by his enemies and being with the foxes or jackals, as Mark states. This psalm, as we will sing it afterwards, speaks of being thirsty, hungry, of an enemy that's seeking to destroy his soul and to drag him to hell, and being laid waste for the beast. Yet it also speaks of finding shelter in God, finding all satisfaction in his word. And the parallel between Psalm 63 and this passage will become more apparent as we go through it. So the Spirit leads Christ into the wilderness to engage in combat and to bind the Lord of the house and then to spoil him, which Christ does when he resurrected and ascended up on high. Psalm 68, which is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, says this: when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Christ, you see, he enters the fray with the enemy of our souls so that we don't have to. He went in to make combat with the enemy of our souls. Christ weakened our enemy so that we can resist him and cause Satan to flee from us when we do resist him with his word. Amen. Verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now I want you to notice something. Luke says 40 days, but Matthew adds one more detail. There's no contradiction here. I know a lot of people like, oh, there's a contradiction. There's no contradiction. Luke just didn't give us more details. Matthew says 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a lot of people around the world that like to fast for 30 days or 40 days or whatever it may be, but they break their fast at night and then go eat. It's not really fasting. Hey, it's a show. Who else fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the scriptures? It was Moses and Elijah. Moses, notice this. Notice this. Moses fasted when the law of God was given. Elijah fasted when the law of God was restored in Israel. Go back and look it up. And here, Christ fasts at the moment his ministry to fulfill the law of God for his people begins. Who was there with Christ at his transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. They had this all in common. They all fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when the word of God was about to break upon the scene. And Christ is highlighting the central importance of his word that we are to place in our own lives. Now, this fast that these three men underwent was a miraculous fast. Okay, because none of them died from a lack of food and water. It would be foolish for any one of us to try and imitate this kind of fast. We would die within 7 days or eight. No human can survive it. It was miraculous. And we're not to imitate these fasts. Christ was sustained by the Holy Spirit for a special redemptive purpose. And this is why the Feast of Lent, or the Fast of Lent, is a fake imitation and an illusion which no Christian should participate in. It's a show. Lent is just a show that no one should participate in. But fasting is a godly principle that we should perform from time to time for specific occasions. The text also says that throughout all of those 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now, brothers and sisters, if our master, our Lord, was tempted by the evil one while engaging in the spiritual exercise, never think that we will escape temptations that will try to deviate us from our religious duties to God. While Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time, he does have fallen angels, and they're a legion. They're everywhere. And there is nothing more that they would like than to tempt you as a Christian to keep you from coming to worship on the Lord's Day, or to keep you from prayer, or to keep you from reading the Word of God every day, from studying His Word, from meditation in His Word, from memorization or fasting. From praying. This is why Christ teaches us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So pray that the enemy will not be able to deviate us from our duties to God. Do not allow these temptations to take hold of you and keep you from doing what you know you should do every day towards God, especially on the Lord's Day. Now, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, we are told he was hungry. Duh, right? Yeah, he's going to be hungry. But God in his wisdom is highlighting to us that Christ is not just God, but he is also 100% man, and a man that will hunger. And after the 40 days had expired, Satan, seeing that the other temptations of these 40 days didn't work, which temptations are never explained to us, he then reveals himself physically to Christ to unleash three temptations on him. Again, if you're a Christian, you should expect to be tempted by the devil. Because if our Lord and our Master was tempted, don't think you will escape temptation. But we shouldn't despair when these things happen, but rather cling to Christ when it does. And that we are to run and find our shield in Christ to keep us from falling into temptation. We are to run to Christ when we are tempted and follow, imitate Christ in the way he resisted the temptations that were unleashed on him. Look at verse 3. The first temptation that Luke records. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, notice, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that may be made bread. First, he's casting doubt on Jesus himself. If you're the Son of God, it's like today. Well, if God is true, I want to see a miracle. And then I will believe. No, you won't. Don't lie. You're just lying. You're playing yourself. You try to play me. You can't play me. You're not going to believe. Right? We saw that with Pharaoh. We see that with the Jews, the Pharisees. Nope. Saying, if you're the Son of God, do this. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. Prove it to me. Because remember, if the holy angels of God were astonished to see the Son of God become man, or astonished to see the gospel, Satan had no idea what was coming. He had no idea. He wasn't too sure. This Jesus, what is he? Really? Thou be the Son of God, he says. Now, recall what I said at the beginning of the sermon. All the people of the Jordan witnessed Christ's baptism. Prior to that, recall what John the Baptist was preaching. He was warning the Pharisees, saying, oh, you guys think you're going to heaven just because you're of Abraham. Well, what did John say? God can turn one of these stones into a son of Abraham. It's almost as if Satan was present, listening to what was going on. Because there's a big thing going on here. I'm sure that caught Satan's attention. And he came right away to see what's going on. Satan may have used John's words, still fresh in Christ's mind, to tempt him. Turn this stone to bread and satisfy your hunger if you're the Son of God. He was trying to also have Jesus not depend on God for his sustenance, for his comfort, for his relief. Brothers and sisters, how many times have you allowed your feelings of fatigue, of tiredness, or even just flat out laziness to be an excuse to not going to church to worship God? Oh, Pastor, I had a long week. I'm tired. I just need to sleep in on Sunday. I need to take care of my body here and rest. Is it not written that the Sabbath is a day of rest? Well, let me rest. I need to sleep. I mean, it is a day of rest. It is written. Brethren, this is one of Satan's devices to keep you away from publicly worshiping God on his holy day. It's not your day. It is God's day. Do not give in to this temptation. Oh, but pastor, my family or friends are in town. Surely I cannot ignore them. I will skip church this Sunday to be with family. Is it not written, honor thy father and mother? Yet this is another one of Satan's devices to keep you from worship. These attempts to pit one scripture against another for your own convenience is sinful, brothers and sisters. And if you are guilty of such sins, confess them and repent of such sins. For when you give in and do not confess this sin, the door is open for the devil to just widen that breach and cause you to fall into further sin at a later point. And you are to avoid such sins from the get-go. Resist these temptations. So how does Christ respond to Satan? Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Christ here is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So how does Christ thwart the devil? He quotes scripture. He quotes specifically the Old Testament. And brothers and sisters, bear this in mind. The Old Testament is still for today. We are to use it for our spiritual well-being. We are to even use it in our spiritual warfare. It is the Word of God, and we are to commit to it each day. And if you're not in the Word of God each day, how can you resist the devil and flee and cause him to flee from you? We are in a warfare, brothers and sisters. You cannot avoid it. If you are a Christian, you are in a warfare. You cannot be a pacifist. You must pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight. You cannot be in the rear with the gear. You got to be in the front lines. Because if you think you can sit this one out, you're going to be thrashed by the evil one. Teens and young adults, let me warn you as well. This is popular today as it always has been. Don't think that talismans, lucky charms, crystals, or other foolish things will protect you from evil spirits. They won't. They won't. No matter if, but pastor, it's white magic. Really? Let me burst your bubble for a second. Any magic is of Satan. Wicca, even though they say, we don't worship Satan, they worship Satan. Okay? Just going to put it out there. They do. They do. They may not call him Satan. Mother Goddess, Gaia, whatever. All Satan. All Satan. They're being deceived. There is no white magic, black magic. All magic is of Satan. And we as Christians should not be in that. Horoscopes of Satan. Palm reading of Satan. Astrology of Satan. Stay away from that. You will be destroyed by it. It will eat you up. It will spit you out. You will be deceived. What does Christ say? You shall live by every word of God. By every word of God. And it's sad that modern English translations leave this out in this verse. Because it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And this is our hope as Christians. Now look at verses 5 through 8. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, and all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Now, we may never understand this side of heaven, how Satan was able to show him the glories of all the kingdoms in the moment, but he was able to do it. The scripture says it. He did it. But Satan here is lying to Christ. Again, he's a liar. First of all, Satan was never given these kingdoms, and he doesn't have power over them to hand it over to Christ. It is a lie. Yes, he is called the God of this world and prince of this world, yet he has no power to give dominion over it without God's permission. He is lying here. Similar how he lied to Eve. He deceives. He's trying to trick Christ. He's thinking, if I caused Adam to fall and then all of mankind to fall into sin, here's the second Adam, Jesus. Remember the genealogy. If I can cause the second Adam to fall, the elect will never be redeemed, and my satanic purposes to thwart God of his mercy will be accomplished, and I will have defeated God. But what does Christ do? How does he respond? Does he even bother with his lies? He just says, it is written, you shall only worship God. Him alone. He cites the second commandment. Not only that, he's being fat. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Get away from me. It is revolting for you, a creature, to suggest that I, who am God, worship you. There's no way that's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, again, do not be deviated to worshiping any other thing but God. We are to resist the devil and tell him, get thee behind me. We are to use the word of God. The third temptation is found in verses 9 through 12. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle at the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, he said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here Satan is attempting to have Christ put his father to the test and to reveal himself in a manner that will bring about vainglory and thwart the manner in which the father desired his son to reveal himself to the world. You see, Satan wants Jesus to make a show of himself in front of all these religious leaders by falling from the top of the temple and having the angels come and rescue him, then the Jews will look up, look, wow. But that's not the manner of Christ. He does not seek the glory of man. Satan, remember, Lucifer means boastful. Lucifer is the one who seeks to be praised by others. And then, it could also have been a means by Satan to have Christ commit suicide, even. Satan's like, well, you know, I don't think the Father is going to send angels to save him if he throws himself off, because he's actually putting God to the test. So maybe he'll die on the fall. And again, there's no salvation for the elect, because he would have sinned. But what does Christ do? Again, he responds with the word of God. But notice this. Here, Satan did quote the scriptures. Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He tried to use the scriptures to tempt Christ. And this is why earlier I was saying, well, Pastor, it's written that the Sabbath is a day of rest. Can't I sleep in? But the scripture says the Sabbath is a day of worship. We are to be careful. Satan will use the word of God against you. And if you're not in the scriptures like you should be, you may be deceived by him. But Christ quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. Again, from Deuteronomy. Three times from Deuteronomy. And he says, no, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, remember this, brothers and sisters. Satan has unleashed many deceptions in this world. There are many Bibles of other religions that sound very similar to ours. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have Bibles that are twisted by Satan, by men deceived by Satan. And they sound good, but they are a deception. Islam says that they have the final and true revelation of God. But their scripture is of Satan. Because their scripture denies their so-called prophet, who is a false prophet, denies that Jesus is God and man. Beware. We are to be in the scriptures every day, brothers and sisters. This is how we foil Satan. Be in the scriptures. Be in prayer every day. Be strengthened by it. So that when the temptations assail you, you can say, you can go to the scriptures and resist the devil. When the devil comes at you, trying to use the scriptures to tempt you, to trick you, you can counter it by using the scriptures in their correct context. And the devil will be resisted by you and he will flee. Lastly, verse 14, when the devil ended, he left for a season because he comes back against Jesus Christ over and over again through various means, and we'll see that. But I want you to see here, I want you to see how the Lord sent his son, how the Father sent his son to go undergo all these temptations. Look at your wonderful Savior. What temptations have afflicted you? What desires have tried you over and over that are sinful? What cravings have assaulted to cause your flesh to fall into destruction? Look to Christ for deliverance. Flee to his word to make combat against these temptations so that you don't fall into sin and therefore the hot displeasure of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 has this wonderful passage for us. It says, for since he himself, Jesus, suffered while being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, Jesus can sympathize and empathize with you and I. He was tempted, yet without sin. So he knows what you go through when you're tempted. When your body craves something sinful. He knows what that feels like. Flee to him when that happens. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christian, you have hope to escape from temptations. No saints, no virgins can appeal for you as Christ can. For Christ is our only high priest. He alone will deliver you from your temptations. So look to Christ at all times. And when you are tempted, when your body is craving a pleasure that will lead into sin, flee. Flee to Christ. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels to have his flesh to desire to be satisfied. He was hungry 40 days, 40 nights, you're going to be hungry. He knows what it means. Look to Christ for your salvation. Look to Christ for your deliverance. And if you're here and you have yet to believe in Christ, look to Him for your salvation. Because the alternative is to be left in this world, to be left to the prince of darkness. And while you may not be officially a devil worshiper, without Christ, you do fall headlong into that realm that opposes Christ. And the end of that road is death and eternal punishment without any hope of salvation after death. Today's the day of salvation. Turn to Christ if you have yet to believe in Him, and you will be saved. Let us stand and pray.